There was a mom who was in the kitchen. She was getting dinner ready, and the two kids were in the family room playing. There was a five-year-old and then the little girl who was two. And all of a sudden, she heard her little boy, who's five, start screaming. So she runs down the hallway, goes into the family room, and sure enough, the little girl has the little boy, and she has a handful of hair. And she's just pulling on that hair, and he's just screaming. And so she just lovingly goes over and undoes her hand and pulls it away from the hair and says, "You know you're not supposed to do that now." And she looked at the little boy and says, "Now, you know your sister didn't mean this. She's only two, and she doesn't know that that hurts when you pull the hair." So he just kind of nodded, and the mom said, "Now I'm going to go back in the kitchen so you all play." So she headed back to the kitchen. She just started down the hallway. Then she heard the little girl screaming. And she goes back into the family room, and sure enough, the little boy now has a handful of hair from the little girl. And he just looks up at his mom and says, "She knows now." C.S. Lewis once said, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have to forgive someone." The truth is, forgiving others may be a lovely idea, but it's definitely not an easy one, is it? In fact, at times, we would rather seek revenge like the little boy than to just offer someone forgiveness. But look what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Here's what we have to realize. Having an unforgiving spirit is the combination of two very poisonous human conditions: guilt and bitterness. It's like we forget this basic principle, and it's this: God's forgiveness of us sets us free from guilt, and our forgiveness of others sets us free from anger and bitterness and resentment. The bottom line is this: forgiveness is a choice. It's a decision that we make to release that anger, to release that bitterness, to release that resentment. And once we do, it then puts us on a path toward healing, a path of freeing ourselves from the burden of carrying around those destructive character traits like anger and bitterness and resentment. So as we think about forgiveness, what does the word forgive, what does it mean? Well, it means to dismiss, to release, to leave or abandon. We hear of a judge that has dismissed the charges against a defendant. That person is then forgiven of any wrongdoing. We hear of a person that is released from an obligation, such as a loan or a debt. That person is then forgiven of that debt. The word forgiveness also carries the meaning to restore someone back to their original condition. Now let's be honest. Forgiving people can be one of the toughest things that Jesus commands us to do. But guess what? It is something that we are commanded to do. Just listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 to 15. Look what he says. "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Do you think he's serious about that? You think it's just something he thought was a good thing to say and so he wrote it down? It's a command that we have to follow. Look at Matthew chapter 18, in verses 32 to 35, this is parable of the unforgiving servant, unforgiving debtor. And on down in verse 32, look what it says. Then the master called his servant in and said, "You evil servant, because you begged me to forget what you owed, I told you that you did not have to pay anything. You should have showed mercy to that other servant just as I showed mercy to you." The master was very angry and put the servant in prison to be punished until he could pay everything he owed. This king did what my heavenly Father will do to you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. As I read that again this week, I thought to myself, that's it. That's the key. I want you to underline that phrase. From your heart. You see, forgiveness begins in the heart of a person. Here's why I say that. Over the last 45 years of ministry, I cannot tell you the number of times and the number of people that I've talked with and dealt with who struggle with forgiveness. And the problem is, they may go to somebody and they may forgive or they may ask forgiveness, but the problem is it's just lip service. It's like they start it in their mouth and they take it out of their mouth, and then somehow that's supposed to cure everything and heal everything. And you know it's just lip service because a week later, a month later, 2 months later, all of a sudden it comes back up. It begins to affect the relationship again. They begin to bring it back up to the person that supposedly they forgave. You see, when we forgive from the heart, we forgive and we let it go. If it's just lip service, it's going to affect us the rest of our lives. And it's really not forgiveness. So it begins in the heart. And so with that said, what I want to do this morning is share with you three principles about forgiveness that I hope will help to keep our relationship with God and with our relationships with others in order and together, regardless of the depth of the wounds that you might have. So the first principle is simply this. Forgiveness is essential for healthy and lasting relationships. If you want a solid, strong relationships, forgiveness is crucial. It's important. I mean, marriages aren't going to survive without honest forgiveness from the heart. They won't survive. You see, the reality of life is this. People are going to eventually hurt you. I mean, that's just reality, right? They're going to hurt you. Sometimes those wounds will be deep, like an affair or alcoholism or neglect or abuse. Sometimes they may be more surface wounds that are the result of either carelessness or just selfishness within their life. But regardless of the depth of the wound, forgiveness is still critical if a healthy relationship is going to be maintained. I like what someone said. I don't remember who said it, or I may just heard it and wrote it down because I thought, man, that's awesome. But this is what they said, and you'll have to think about it a minute. They said, if you don't heal what hurt you, you will bleed on the people who didn't cut you. What do you think about that? If you don't heal what hurts you, in other words, if you don't deal with the pain, if you don't deal with the wound, if you don't deal with what's happening and get forgiveness for that or ask forgiveness, you will just continue to bleed on people who didn't even cut you, who didn't even hurt you. Because anger and bitterness and resentment begins to well up inside of you, and then it begins to spew out on everybody else around you. Here's the thing that we have to understand. When our wounds go untreated and are allowed to fester under the surface, they will eventually erupt and become a much bigger problem. True story. On July 2nd, 1881, President Garfield was shot, and the doctors were determined to remove the bullet from his body. Because they couldn't find it, they just kept digging and probing with various instruments, and eventually Garfield died from an infection caused by the constant digging. He died because they wouldn't leave it alone. And here's the thing. Unfortunately, there are some wounds in our relationships that for whatever reason, we just won't leave alone. And we won't deal with them. And we keep digging. We keep probing. We keep building ammunition to use when the opportunities arise. Not to have a solution, but simply to win the war or to win the battle. And so we continue to dig, we continue to probe, we continue to review until the infection of anger and resentment and bitterness slowly starts to set in. And if we're not careful, they will take us out in our relationships and in the life of the church. You see, we can continue just to go on having superficial relationships. And if we do, then we don't have to deal with the things that really need to be dealt with and the forgiveness that needs to take place. But if you want deeper relationships and healthy relationships, then you need to deal with those wounds. You need to deal with those things that could eventually take you out in your walk with Jesus. Remember, if you don't learn to forgive, it will destroy the relationships in your life. Not just with that person, but eventually even others. As you continue to bleed on people that didn't cut you. But the second principle is this. Forgiveness has some important qualifiers that need to be understood. It has some important qualifiers that we just need to look at. We need to understand. The first one is this. Forgiveness does not mean an endorsement of behavior. Okay? In other words, we're not saying what you did was okay and I really wasn't hurt by it. We are saying what you did was wrong and I was hurt, but I release my right to get even. I forgive you because that's what Jesus has called me to do. You see, forgiveness doesn't excuse the behavior. It prevents their behavior from destroying your heart. Second qualifier. Forgiveness does not mean restoration of trust immediately. Forgiveness can be instantaneous, but trust takes time to develop. And trust is earned and restored by accountability, by understanding the hurt that was there, by expressing both sorrow and a repentant spirit. And so it doesn't mean that trust is restored immediately. Sometimes it takes time for trust in relationships to come back. The next qualifier is this. Forgiveness does not always mean a complete restoration of the previous relationship. It does not mean that you're going to pick up where you left off. Forgiveness just means I release my right to get even and I will do my best to restore the relationship to the best that it can be. That's what it means. The next qualifier is this. Forgiveness is a command that we choose to obey, not a natural response. Our natural response is to get even, right? I mean, our natural response is to hold a grudge. Our natural response is to do whatever we can the next time we see him to let him know that we're upset. That's our natural response. But we've been commanded by Jesus to forgive. So we got to get to the place where we can say, I need to forgive because it's what Jesus has commanded me to do. That's why I need to forgive. The last qualifier is this. Forgiveness does bring freedom. It's just not always where you would expect. This is probably my favorite qualifier. Forgiveness does bring about freedom. It's just not always where you would expect. You know, one of the reasons that people have such a hard time forgiving is that, again, it goes against that natural instinct for justice, right? We want justice. Unfortunately, at times, we think we should be both judge and jury, that we should be the ones who give the sentence. We should be the ones who carry out the punishment. But that's not our job. Our job is simply to forgive. And that can only happen by surrendering our right to get even and by allowing God to unleash the power of forgiveness in and through our lives. I love this story. In her book, The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom writes about the struggle she had with leaving justice and mercy in the hands of God and just forgiving. Listen to what she wrote. "It was a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there, the horrible memories of that time. After I spoke, he came up to me as the church was emptying. He said, 'How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein. To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away.' Then he thrust his hand out to shake mine." And I, who had preached so often for the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side, even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled up in me. I saw the sin of them. Jesus had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more than that? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. So I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand, but I couldn't. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me." Here's the amazing thing about forgiveness. It may not set the other person free, but it does something even more amazing than that. It sets you free. It sets you free. And maybe that's why Lewis Smead could write these amazing words. When we choose to forgive, we are setting a prisoner free. And many times in that forgiveness, we discover that the prisoner we set free is ourselves. You see, you're not responsible for how the other person's going to respond. You're not responsible for what they may do when you seek that forgiveness, but you are responsible for you. And so they may not be set free, but guess what? It sets you free. It sets you free. And if we were honest today, I would dare say there are some of you who are sitting in here today who have been a prisoner of an unforgiving spirit. It's holding you hostage. It's enslaving you. And you honestly can't move on in your Christian walk because unforgiveness has trapped you and enslaved you. And until you forgive, you will not be set free from that. Which brings me to our third principle, and it's this. Our ability to forgive is based solely on God's forgiveness for us. When we honestly understand what Jesus has done for us, that's what sets up our ability to forgive. Because on our own, there's no way we can at times. There are some things that's way beyond what we could forgive, and yet through Jesus we can. You see, our ability to forgive is based on God's forgiveness of us. The whole reason that you and I can forgive others as well as ourselves is because God has forgiven us. But the problem is, on our own, we will always struggle with true forgiveness. That's why it starts by understanding and accepting what God has done for each and every one of us. And what has He done? Well, look what Isaiah wrote. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, he said, "We have all wandered away like sheep. Each of us has gone his own way. But the Lord has put on Him the punishment of all the evil we had done." Here's the amazing thing. Our holy God placed our sin on His Son and allowed Him to be crucified on a cross to pay the sin debt that we owed that we could never pay. That's what our God has done. And why did He do this? So that you and I could know and understand the power and the depth of forgiveness. And now, we've been called to do the same for one another. The scripture said we are to forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. So what does godly forgiveness look like? Well, let me give you a few things. One, it's completely selfless. Godly forgiveness is completely selfless. In the most unselfish act in history, Jesus was crucified so that we could know the joy of being forgiven. So let me ask you, have you taken self out of the equation when it comes to forgiving others? Have you taken self out of the equation? You see, forgiveness is a selfless act. It's not about you. Second thing is this, it's not exclusive. It's not exclusive. God forgave Noah's drunkenness, Moses' murder, David's adultery and murder, Elijah's depression and doubt, and Peter's denial, and He will forgive your sin as well. God's forgiveness isn't exclusive. But the question is, how are you demonstrating this in your life? Are you exclusive in your forgiveness of others? In other words, are there certain things or certain people you will not forgive? Are there? I mean, you know, if you're honest with yourself, there are certain things, maybe certain people, you just haven't been willing to forgive. Godly forgiveness isn't exclusive. It's also not a one-time offer. Have you ever said, "I'll forgive you this time, but you better not do it again"? Man, I am so thankful that God's not like that. I'm so thankful that during communion, God doesn't speak to me and say, "Jerry, that's the fifth time in a row that you've asked forgiveness for this particular sin. Not going to do it. You're toast." I am so thankful that my God isn't like that. It's not a one-time offer when we come to Him and are honestly seeking forgiveness in our life. He continues to forgive again and again and again. And do you know why God can forgive us over and over again? It's because of the cross. It's because of the blood He shed that paid the penalty for our sin. That's why He can forgive. Now, this is my personal opinion. This is how I like to view it. But I honestly believe that the reason why God can forgive, when you confess your sin to Him, when you go to Him, I believe God doesn't see the sin that you're confessing. I believe He sees the blood of Jesus that covers your life, and the only thing He can do is forgive, because you've been covered by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus cleanses you, and He forgives. So let me ask you, have you ever thought about what happens to our sin when God forgives may not be something you've ever thought about. I have. Look what the Bible says. The first thing the Bible says is our sin is out of sight. I like that. Our sin is out of sight. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 44:22, I have swept away your sins like a big cloud. I have removed your sins like a cloud that disappears in the air. There was a thing on YouTube that I saw. This was a couple years ago, but and during the wintertime, that's probably why they had it. But they had this guy, and maybe you've done this before. I know some people have. But took a pan of boiling water outside in sub-zero weather, and when you toss that pan of boiling water in the air in below zero weather, it just turns to vapor and then it's gone. It's amazing. It's really cool. That's what I think of when I read that scripture. God takes our sin and it is gone. It disappears. It is out of sight. David wrote this in Psalm 32, verse 1. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. And so our sin is out of sight when God forgives, but also it's out of reach. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I love that. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our sin. Now, have you ever thought about that phrase, as far as the east is from the west? You know, if you go north, you only go north so far until you go south. And if you go south, you only go south so far until you go north. But if you go east, you'll always go east. If you go west, you'll always go west. That's how far our sins have been removed. They're out of reach. And then they're out of memory. They're out of memory. Jeremiah 31, verses 34, in verse 34, the second half, it says, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Fortunately for us, God's memory is different than ours. I mean, we tend to forget the things we should remember, and we remember the things we should forget, right? I mean, that's just who we are. That's what we do. And when we talk about the fact that God will remember our sins no more, I'm not saying that God has a bad memory. God's God. God can remember anything he wants. The word forget here simply means that our sins will no longer be held against us. That's what it means. They can no longer have an effect on our standing with the Father. Why? Because they no longer exist. Because they've been cleansed and washed away by the blood of Jesus. Let me picture it this way. We'll go old school here. Let's suppose we have a chalkboard up here. I said old school, right? Chalkboard. Now let's say that I decided to put all of Trevor's sins on this chalkboard, right? Now, some of you are going, you're going to need more chalkboards, right? But let's suppose we just write all of his sins on this chalkboard. And this chalkboard is covered with the sins that have been in his life ever since forever, how old he is. Now, let's suppose that one of you came into the room, and you just simply looked up here and saw this chalkboard with all this stuff written on. You're going, now what's that? And I would just simply say, well, that's all of Trevor's sins. And you're going, wow, he's a good sinner. he can sin good. But let's suppose that before you come into the room, I simply take an eraser and I erase all that sin. And then I take a washcloth and I wash the chalkboard. And now when you come in and you see the chalkboard up here, you say, no, what's that for? And I say, well, that's all of Trevor's sins. And you would say, what sin? Because it's no longer there. It's been washed. It's been cleansed. 1 John 1:9 says, but if we confess our sins to him, he can be depended on to forgive us and cleanse us from every wrong. That's what our amazing God has done for us through his Son, Jesus. And now he says to us, you forgive each other the way I have forgiven you, from the heart. I mean, think with me for a moment. You ever wondered how Stephen could forgive the men who were stoning him in Acts chapter 7? I think it was 7. Or how about Corrie Ten Boom in our story, how she could forgive the Nazi prison guard who mocked her, tortured her, and executed her sister? You ever thought about how they could forgive? They could forgive because they had personally experienced the forgiveness of God in their life. And when you experience the forgiveness of God, the only thing you should be able to do is forgive. When you really understand his forgiveness, here's what we need to remember. Through the power of God's Spirit, God's grace, and God's love helps us to overcome the hate and the bitterness that builds up in our heart. That's why Dr. Les Perot, I may not be pronouncing that right. How's that pronounced? Well, good, at least I'm close. Perot could write these words. I love this. This unnatural act of forgiveness takes a supernatural source to empower it, and that source is God. So where does forgiveness begin? It begins in the heart of each person that's here today. Each person that's here, forgiveness begins in your heart. Remembering the depth of love and grace that was displayed in God's forgiveness for you. And understanding that forgiveness enables us through the power of the Holy Spirit to forgive others. I'll just be honest with you. If you're trying to forgive on your own, it's not going to work. You can only do it through the power of God's Spirit that lives within your heart. That's why I believe that's where forgiveness starts, in here, the temple, where the Holy Spirit lives. Because now you are calling on him to help you with the forgiveness that you struggle with. I want you to write this down and put it somewhere. It's just a phrase, but I like it. Forgiven people, forgive people. Forgiven people, forgive people. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take some time to reflect. And I'm going to tell you right up front, this is not going to be the usual thing that we do on Sunday mornings, in a way. Because some of us need to do what I'm about to say. Let me ask you, who do you need to forgive today? And I'm dead serious about this. Who do you need to forgive today? Who has hurt you? Who has lied to you? Who has deceived you? Who has broken your trust? Who do you need to forgive today? Or maybe we need to carry it just a little farther, and let me ask you this. Is that person that you need to forgive yourself? Is that who you need to forgive, is yourself? Because I'll be honest with you, until you forgive yourself, you're always going to struggle with forgiving others. And some of you just need to stop a moment and forgive yourself. Because if you truly understand what Jesus has done for you on the cross, if you truly understand what that means, you cannot help but forgive yourself. But here's the problem that we have to understand, our enemy, Satan, one of his biggest, I think, schemes that he uses is to get people to think more about the guilt that's in their life than they do about what Jesus has done for them in their life. And so guilt dominates. They just feel guilty about the sin that they did in their life, even though Jesus has already forgiven them of that sin. And this is my personal opinion, but this is what I believe. I believe when you allow guilt to dominate your thinking and to dominate your life, you are diminishing what Christ has done on the cross. In fact, what you're saying is this: Jesus, what you did on the cross was not enough to get rid of the sin that's in my life. And so because it wasn't enough, I had to feel guilty. And I'm here to tell you that what Jesus did on the cross was more than enough. And it's the enemy that's getting you to remain feeling guilty for the sin that's in your life. So maybe you need to forgive yourself. Or let me ask you this: who do you need to ask forgiveness from today? Who have you hurt? Who have you lied to or lied about? Have you misused someone's trust? Let me tell you, it takes courage to ask for forgiveness, and you can do it through the power of God's Spirit that lives within you. And then lastly, if you're not a Christian today, do you need to accept the forgiveness of God in your life? If you've never accepted Jesus, understand you don't have that forgiveness. Forgiveness only comes when you accept Christ in your life. And so do you need to accept Christ?